I am going to preach from the book of Ruth. So if you have a Bible with you, it would be good to turn there. We're in chapter 2. As a church, we preach from the Bible because the Bible is the word of God and it is the power of God unto salvation. And I feel like this morning I was going to share the gospel with you, but it feels like the whole morning has already been the gospel being shared. So good to hear those stories. I am so encouraged by the faith of our young people and what God is doing amongst us. And I hope you are as well. It is exciting and God is on the move. And we're going to hear more about that in history this morning. So turn to Ruth chapter 2. And just before we get there, I want to just refresh from last week in case you weren't here. So we've got this book of Ruth, four chapters. It's a story of three characters, really, which is Naomi, who is a Jew, and she travels with her family overseas. They go to the country of Moab during a time of famine in Israel and in Judah where they were. And as Jenny preached last week, they kind of walked away from God. And during that time, she lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and she gained two daughters-in-law, who then she tried to send back as she felt God calling her home. And so she says this line, "Don't call me Naomi." This is in Ruth chapter 1, so verse 20. Hopefully that will work on there. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so I just want to set that in place because Naomi's heart is hurting. She has suffered immensely and just gone through a decade of real strife and anguish. And she sees God's hand in it, which is not incorrect. And what we see in this book of Ruth is that God's hand is over the whole story of history. So not just Ruth, but the Bible. But she's saying that the Lord has testified against me, or the Lord has afflicted me. And it's this kind of courtroom language where she's making a verdict against God. So she's not only sad about her circumstances, which she's absolutely right to be, but she's also finding that God is against her, or at least that's the way she sees it. And I wonder if there are people here this morning that you feel like that maybe God is against me in this. And what happens is it can lead to a sense of bitterness and actually increase the suffering. But what we're going to see is that God is not against her. God is for her and has something so much better in store for Naomi and for us, and that is hope. And so in 1 verse 6, what we see right at the beginning of the book is that when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. And so what I want to point out is that God is the initiator in this. So she's turned and she's going home, but it was God who stirred her heart to do that. And you'll find with the stories we've heard this morning, and you speak to any other Christian in the room, that there will be a moment when God initiates, where God engages with us. And it might be that he wants to engage with you this morning. He wants to initiate something, even where you feel sadness and a lack of hope. God has hope for you. And so what we see in this book is that God is at the start. And we'll see at the end, God is at the finish. And in between, God is quietly working through the circumstances of these people's lives, which is what he does with each one of us as well. God's silence does not equal God's absence. But God is secretly often at work in the background of all of our lives. And the same for us today. So let's read Ruth 2 together. It's quite a long chapter, so I'm going to go through it at speed. But hopefully you can follow along on the screen behind me. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' And Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out..." So I'll just stop for a second there. When you see these words, sometimes there's a little hint of what God's doing. "As it turned out," or just by chance, "she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her glean among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her and the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. It's about 20 kilos, if you can imagine that, or 50 pounds, depending on your age. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. I feel like she was smiling as she said that. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, will you take it today and put it into our hearts? Will you open our hearts and our minds to your spirit this morning to hear what you want to say to us? And Lord, will you help me to speak your words to people? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what I want to do really is just look at this continuation of God's faithfulness through the characters of Ruth and Boaz. So you've got two kind of main people here. You've got Naomi kind of throughout the story. She's like the main character that the story works around. But then you've got Ruth and you've got Boaz. And it's all about, it's Naomi's family and Naomi's story. But Ruth and Boaz are kind of joint characters with her in it. And what we see underneath all of that is that God is the one who's really at work in the background through these people's lives. And so let's have a look at Ruth's faithfulness in adversity. So where's she standing now? So you've got this Moabite, right? She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She's left her family. She's come with Naomi. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. And this is a difficult time, right? So she's in the land of Judah, where we learned in the book of Judges, which is the time that they're in, that basically people did whatever they wanted at the time. They were not walking in God's way. And yet in the midst of all of this, you've got this amazing story of Ruth and Boaz happening. And so in 2 verses 2 to 3, it says this, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters." And then you've got that line, "As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And so you've got this whole story, this cultural story of Elimelech, who is Naomi's husband, and he's died, and they would have owned some land. And so the idea was that in Israel, the clans own the land between them. And so if someone died, then the clan would inherit that land. It wouldn't go elsewhere. But Naomi herself has lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And so she's, in essence, lost her entitlement to that inheritance. And so it could go elsewhere. And she's got Ruth with her, who makes this wonderful confession of faith in the last chapter and says, your God will be my God. She actually, in that moment, has more faith than Naomi. I think Naomi is carrying a lot of shame with her. I think part of her pushing her Moabite daughter-in-laws away was because she knows she's got to go back to her people. And there's an embarrassment about coming home with nothing. She says, I came back empty. I went away full, but I came back empty. And shame plays a huge part in this culture. And she's feeling that as she comes home. And for Ruth as well, I mean, Ruth's got nothing. She must have been terrified going out and just working in these fields. You can tell by the instructions in the book, and we'll look at some of them, the kind of threats that were there. And I feel at this moment in the story, Naomi is still a little bit despondent. She just says, yeah, go ahead, my daughter. Now, Naomi would have known that Boaz was around. We find that out later. She could have said to her, look, be careful. Why don't you go and find this guy? But she doesn't. She just lets her go. But notice that God's plans are running alongside Ruth's. See, Ruth acts faithfully and not fearfully despite the risks. She's got nothing but her life. And yet she takes what's before her and she says, well, I'm just going to go and do what's right. And so she's got to provide not just for her, but also for her mother-in-law. And so she's showing this real strength of character. She's not allowing her circumstances to stop her from being faithful. So often we can do that. We can focus inwardly. I think Naomi is focusing inwardly. She's fixated on the circumstances of her life. And yet Ruth is not. Ruth is saying, I need to make something happen. I need to take a step of faith. I need to go out and do something here. And so she goes and gleans. And if you don't know what gleaning is, it's when they would walk behind the harvesters. So what's happened is God has blessed the city of Bethlehem, the people of Judah and Israel. And they've got this harvest coming and they turn up ready for harvest. That's the time that they're in. And so most of what's going on in this passage today is in a day. And then it goes on to say that the harvest continued for weeks. And so you've got Ruth being faithful here. And then she encounters this man, Boaz, that God has put there just by chance. And so we see that so often in our own lives. When we take a step of faith, God is already one step ahead of us. But it often takes that step of faith to see what God is actually doing in the bigger picture. And this is what happens next. So in verses 8 to 9, Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. I mean, the fact that he has to say that means that that is a genuine risk for her. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. You see, God loves faith. And when we trust him with our obedience, we find him to be faithful. And that's what's happening here. She's taken a step of faith, a step of obedience in really dire circumstances. And yet God is right there to provide for her. And what we also see in this is her humility and character. So she has this encounter with Boaz. And there's just real no sense of entitlement, no sense of pride in her. She just says in verse 10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now, no one else knew about that. It's obviously spread. She's come home and her character is starting to show through. It's why God calls us to godliness. Our character matters. Our character is a witness and a testimony to other people. So how we live as Christians, how we live as God's people, really matters in the world. And what you see is that her character has actually gone before her here. Boaz is recognizing that this is a godly woman. And he sees the beauty of it, and he wants to bless her because of it.
It says, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. And so there's just a real humility about her, which I just think is wonderful in the story. And so God loves to bless that. And so he does it through this man, Boaz. So let's take a look at Boaz. So where Ruth was faithful with nothing except what God had given her there, Boaz is also faithful, but in his prosperity, he's faithful with all that God has given him. And so I think there's also something here that we can learn from him. Verse 1 calls him a man of standing. It's one word, substance, standing, and worth all at once. He's been given a great deal, but actually he is also a man of good character. And so his opening line is a blessing on his laborers. You see that as he comes in, he says, the Lord bless you. And so he begins with this blessing. Now, this is in a time when the rest of Israel, we've been told, right, they're doing whatever they see fit. But this is a man of good character, even when those around him are not necessarily doing what they should be. You see, in the law, there was a command set for God's people. It says this in Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So we see right back in the beginning of the law that God has such a heart for the poor, for the outcast, for the marginalized. And Boaz knew this. But Boaz didn't just do this because it was in the law. He actually was happy to go beyond that. He showed her even greater generosity and kindness than what was commanded. And I think it's the same for us today, isn't it? I think so often we can get wrapped up in what's the right thing to do? What does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible tell me to tackle this? Where's the line? Oh, well, I didn't do that. I didn't cross the line, but I went right up as close as I could to it. You ever felt like that when you're dealing with like right and wrong and trying to work things out? Your children do it all the time, right? It's like they work on technicalities. It's like, well, I didn't actually lie. But actually, no, you were seeking to deceive. And so I think there's something in this that Boaz gives us an example of what it is to have a relationship with God. It's not about finding out where the line is and stopping just short of it. It's saying, now, how can I do more to honor God? Not just what's required of me, but how can I even go further than that and glorify God? And I think Boaz does this really well with Ruth. And one of the ways he does it is by showing her hospitality. And it says in verses 14, 16, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. I mean, he's just lavishing food on her. It doesn't give her just enough or say, well, you can just have a small bowl. It's like, no, have more than you need. He's showing a real hospitality here. He's saying, just have whatever you like. And again, this is a picture of God. It's the same. He blesses her with this kind of lavish grace. And God does the same for us. He gives us so much more than we need or we deserve. And so often we can think, well, if I do this, then God will give me that. He's not like that. He's not. You see, we are far more sinful than we dare to believe. None of our righteous deeds can do anything to cancel out the sin in our lives. So what we need is a God who is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love, and that's what we find. And so Boaz is this picture of our Father in heaven, and he just wants to lavish his grace on you, even this morning. You know what you've done in your life. You know the sin, the things that you're ashamed of. But you know what? Jesus came to take that shame and that sin and take it upon himself. And we'll come to that in a minute. But what we see here is a picture of Jesus in Boaz. You see, he keeps her, he protects her, he provides for her. He gives her access to the water jars that his own men filled. There's like this real lavish blessing on her. And she was like the lowest of the low, but he brings her out of that shame and gives her dignity. which is what Jesus does for us. And it's something we can do for others as the church as well. So he gains nothing from it. She can't repay him. She's got nothing to offer him. In fact, she wants to take from his field. But he does it because it's right. He does it and it shows his character and in turn shows us God's character. And it's something that we can learn as a church, I think, as well, about hospitality and about blessing others. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, Paul says the same thing to us today. Don't put your hope in riches. But actually be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. This is what Boaz did. He could have stored it all up for himself. But he was actually willing to risk even his reputation for what he was doing. Now I wonder, does anyone know who Boaz's mother was? It's in Matthew. Rahab. You know Rahab? Now we think, we're pretty sure that she was Rahab the prostitute from the city of Jericho that Joshua and his men took down. So Boaz actually would have had a really good role model in his life of someone who came into God's family as an outsider, someone who carried shame. He would have known what it was like. And I think so often God gives us experiences and situations in our life that later on he's going to use to bless others. And so I just find it's really interesting when you read the genealogy in Matthew 5, you see all these different women get mentioned. And you've got Tamar, who prostituted herself with Judah. And then you've got Rahab, who was a prostitute. You've got Ruth, who was a Moabite. You've got Bathsheba, the story of David and Bathsheba. And so all these different situations that God brings these women out of a place of shame and actually brings them into the genealogy of Jesus. I won't preach that too far because that's week four. But I love it because it's great, because it just shows how God wants to redeem us, right? He wants to bring people out of shame and bring them to a place of glory. And so just on hospitality, why do we do it? Why should we go out and love people and share God's grace? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, hospitality, it's not just about giving out food, but actually it's about restoring people to a place of dignity. By inviting people in, by welcoming people into your home, into your family, into your church. And saying, come and be part of us. That is the good news of the gospel. There is no one here this morning that you are not welcome to come in and enter into this family. Be part of what God is doing in this world. God loves to restore people. And each of us will have a testimony. They'll be different, like we've heard this morning. Some of us grow up in Christian homes and we're really blessed by that. And a bit like Boaz, it's like you kind of grow up with it and you don't necessarily carry the same shame and the same stigma and the sin and depravity. Now, it doesn't mean we're not still needing Christ in the same way. All of us have fallen short. All of us need a savior. All of us have to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm getting baptized into Jesus because I need a savior. And so he levels the playing field. And yet for some of us, we don't have those good experiences. Some of us, we do go through the things of this world. We do go through shame. And yet Jesus is glorified through that as well. Because he loves to restore people. He loves to redeem people. And so just as we begin to wrap up, I just want to look one more time at Naomi, because I think this is where she starts to turn in the story when she sees God's hand at work. And it says, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? You start to feel her hope rising, right? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She's savvy. She knows this. Like, you don't come home with 50 pounds of grain, right, when you're gleaning. Funnily enough, our girls yesterday, nothing to do with this, were out gleaning in a field and came back with a load of wheat. And they spent about, I don't know what, an hour and a half picking wheat apart. And they got a tiny little pot of a few grains. Right? How long would it take to get 50 pounds? So she comes in with this abundance. And Naomi's suddenly like, whoa, hang on. What's going on here? Somebody's blessed you today. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He's not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. Now, we're not sure if that's Boaz she's talking about, or God, or both. Because suddenly she sees hope. She recognizes that God has done something today that is going to lead to her redemption and her restoration. And hope is so important for us. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Hope that there is one day going to be a restoration. There's going to be a redemption. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be an eternity where sin will be no more. And as Christians, we live in the hope of the gospel. And so you notice the credit there. It's like he's not stopped showing his kindness. She suddenly recognizes it. That God is kind. Throughout this book is the word hesed, is God's kindness. God is kind. Sometimes we don't think that. Sometimes we think God is mean, right? Often we hear the world say, how could God let this happen? But the Bible is so clear that God is a God of mercy and kindness. And he calls us to be the same. If you're a Christian this morning, is kindness one of your overwhelming characteristics? It really should be. Are you known for being kind? Or do you say, oh, well, I don't really suffer fools gladly? I mean, you should. Right? God suffered us gladly, and we were fools. I just give you that challenge this morning. Is kindness at the front and center of what you do? Because Boaz was kind. Ruth was kind. God is kind to us. And he calls us to show kindness and mercy. It's the same thing to others. Giving people what they don't deserve, not their comeuppance. So I just challenge you with that. And I think the final thing to say is, how has God been working in the circumstances of your life? Bible tells us what he did in the person and work of Jesus. See, Jesus has existed from before time began, eternally with the Father and the Spirit, in relationship, in love. He didn't begin when he appeared in the world. He came down from heaven to become like us. He emptied himself from his fullness of heaven in order to be like us, in order to rescue us. It says in Philippians 2, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. See, like a picture here of what's going on. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Naomi said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Jesus is the reverse. He left the fullness of heaven and made himself nothing for you and for me. But he also overcame sin and death. He returns home to his Father, bringing us, his people, to glory. It says, many sons and daughters to glory. And he does that by forgiving our sin, by taking our shame and being hung on a tree, a cross, in our place, so that you and I could take all of the shame and the sin from our lives, and we put it on him, and he gladly takes it for us. That is the good news of the gospel, And in doing that, it means we can then have a relationship with our Father in heaven. That we can be restored. It's so simple, isn't it? We've heard the gospel over and over this morning, and there's nothing clever about it. It's that we're sinful, but God is good, and God has made a way to take that sin that separates us from him, to remain just and to deal with sin, because he's a good judge. And we want him to deal with sin, right? If we lived in a different world, in a different time, I think we'd feel it more. But we want God to be a God of justice. But he also needs to be a God of justice with us. And so he takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus. And in its place, he gives us Jesus' righteousness so that we can be with God. And so to close, in Ephesians 2, it says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions or sin. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The gospel is amazing. Maybe the band could come back up. We'll just close with this. Have you met Jesus? Have you invited him into your life? Have you looked at yourself and think, actually, I have fallen short of even my own standards, let alone God's? There's an invitation for you this morning. I mean, Tony said it. If you want to get baptized this morning, you don't have to be a good person to be baptized. You just need to know that you're a bad person, right? You just need to know that you've got sin in your life and you need someone to pay the price for it. And that person is Jesus. And you look at him and you go, I want to follow him because I can see what he's done for me. There was a great line that I wrote down that Dara said, I don't need a big story, I just need Jesus. And I feel like that's a really good place to end this morning. It is as simple as that. And so why don't we stand? I'm gonna pray. And as I pray, you might want to invite Jesus into your life. You might want to say, actually, maybe I don't even understand this properly, but I can see that I'm a sinner, that I'm broken, that the things in this world are not doing what I hope they do. And I want to follow Jesus. Now, if you feel like that this morning, it's because the Holy Spirit is already doing something in your heart. We don't come to this place intellectually. Actually, no, it's a work of God. He is the initiator. And so the very fact that you're here this morning is because God is stirring something in you. So if you want to become a Christian this morning, you can do that now as I pray. And you can just say, God, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I know you're a good God and that you're a just God. And I want you to punish Jesus in my place so that I can be seated in heaven with him. And so you can make that prayer yours now and then ask him to come into your life, and he will, because he's kind, because he's generous, because he's merciful, and because he loves to save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this amazing story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, Lord, people like us. That's what's incredible, Lord. They're not special people. They're just people that you chose to work in, Lord. And through them, you redeem a nation. And eventually you redeem the world. And you redeemed us. So I pray for us this morning, Lord. Will we seek to be like Boaz? Seek to be like Ruth? Give us hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, will you build your church? And will you use us in whatever way you see fit? We want to say, Lord, we're your servants. Let us serve you in whatever way you see fit and be Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel God has spoken to you this morning and you want to become a Christian, I would just say, come and speak to one of the leaders here, to Steve or to Tony or to me. And we got water. So we can do something if you want. You don't have to do that this morning. You might just want to come and be prayed with. But
yeah, we're going to sing one last time and then we'll wrap up there.